Good morning. How about them Steelers? Come on. Go Steelers. About that altar call, yeah. Clearly some aren't saved in the room. Oh, goodness. Yeah, I still love you too. Yeah, in Jesus' name. Good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you guys. I want to, one thing really quick, I got to get off my heart and get on your heart if you don't already know. We lost one of our own this week, regular, been around for a long time, been a friend of mine, delivered us gifts to Ryan and to Roger and I often for pastor appreciation or for Christmas or whatever it might be. Jim Lowry, he does floors and that sort of thing. Jim Lowry passed away this week, and we just want to pray for his wife, Opal, and for their family. So if we could bow our heads for just a moment and do that. Father God, I know that Jim had a relationship with you. I know that he loved you. I know that he chased after you. I know that he was zealous for you, and I'm thankful for that. God, it's easier on a day like this, on a week like this, knowing that when something like this that's unexpected, but it's going to happen to all of us, does happen, though, we can have confidence, Lord, that he's entered into your arms, into your presence, into your kingdom. Father God, be with Opal. Be with the family. Give them grace. Give them mercy. Give them peace. Father, they're at a difficult transition. They're grieving. They're full of sorrow. But Father, they're probably also celebrating Jim's life as we do as well for the witness that he was, for the example that he made. Father God, help us to be the church that they need us to be in the days going forward to help them through this difficult time. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Moving on to our passage here today. Back to the prayer series, the Lord's Prayer. Remember, prayer is something that doesn't come easily. Prayer is something that can be strenuous. Prayer is something that can be trying, can be difficult, can be frustrating. But keep praying. That's the greatest message that we can give you when it comes to prayer, is just keep praying. Perhaps you prayed for your kids. Perhaps you prayed for your marriage. Perhaps you prayed for your finances. Just keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up on your prayer, because God hears them. He hears the faithful, and he will answer. He might not answer exactly the way you want him to, or in the timing you're expecting, but he will. So continue to do that. Continue to pray. Now we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer complete and incomplete for just a second here so that you guys can see it in its entirety. This is from Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Luke's slightly different. But I want you guys to see what the whole thing says as Jesus says to us. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some translations, some versions you'll find added onto that, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. Or for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. But this is the crux of the Lord's Prayer right here. We've looked at verse 9. We started out with verse 9. Today we're going to look at verse 10. Next week we're going to wrap up with 11, 12, and 13. We're going to look at a lot next week, but it all kind of ties together. Verses 9 and 10 really speak of our attitude that we come to the Lord with, and it really speaks to the fact that the Lord comes first. Our Father in heaven, that's the very first thing we ought to remember when we go in prayer, is who we're talking to and where he's at, the power, the glory of him. Then, as you see it, it turns into a request after that. But even then, when it turns into the request in verses 11 through 13, you find that it's not for winning the Powerball. It's not for having vacation houses in Florida. It's for our daily bread. It's for a forgiveness of our sins, which we desperately need. And it's for a help in our future with our temptations that we're going to have. And so hopefully you'll study 11, 12, and 13 for next week. But today we're going to be on verse 10. Your kingdom come. I want to start there. Your kingdom come. It's an interesting verse, and I'm kind of OCD, and sometimes I have to overanalyze stuff or overstudy stuff, and so bear with me if you've already got this and you figured this out and none of this is breaking news to you. I had to kind of do a word study on this kingdom thing, because there's probably not a greater usage of a phrase than your kingdom come in preaching today, in teaching today, in Christian literature today. It's a very, very, very common thing. And so where does that come from? Where do we find that? What's the basis of that? Well, the first thing, the basis, is we find it when it comes to Jesus Christ. He bursts onto the scene in Galilee in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put into prison. And he goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is here. There's that kingdom, the kingdom of God. Maybe, do you know what the kingdom is? Because sometimes it's a kingdom of heaven, sometimes it's a kingdom of glory, sometimes it's a kingdom of God. It varies, and I want us to grasp what the kingdom is so that when we pray the prayer, your kingdom come, we actually know what that means, how that affects us, how that relates to us. So as soon as Jesus comes onto the scene, it's a big deal to him. That's what he starts out preaching, is the kingdom of God. He thinks of it clearly as a responsibility. He says in Luke 4:43, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So he's traveling around, and it's a big deal that he continues to share this message about the kingdom. It's a passion. It's a calling. Should be our passion. It should be our calling. And then he goes on in Luke 8:1 to say this. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He continued to do this throughout his ministry. He came onto the scene doing it. He told his disciples that he needed to do it, and then he went with them, and he did it. Look what it says in verse 28 of Luke 13. This is the past, the present, and the future, because I want us to understand that this kingdom, when I saw this word kingdom, it threw me off because I've seen Jesus use it in multiple levels. And so first I want to look at the past way he uses it in the past. He says, this is Jesus speaking, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. He says, you will see them in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. And so that was interesting to me, that the kingdom of God existed. It existed then. And then he goes on to talk about how the kingdom exists in Matthew 8:11. It says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Here he says in Luke 17:20, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because this is a big question for us about this kingdom, is when is it going to come? People think it's close. Maybe it's on its way. It's going to be here before our lifetime. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. So all these different ways in which Jesus describes this kingdom of God. He came to declare it. He shared it in all these towns. People want to know, is this happening right now? Is this not happening right now? And he says, it's not going to be there it is or here it is. It's something that is among you, and some would say in the midst of you, and some versions would say within you. And then we have our passage that speaks of the future kingdom, where Jesus teaches us to pray here in our passage today. And he says, your kingdom come. So how can this kingdom be something that existed, something that exists, and something that we're called and commanded to pray for in the future? That became my challenge for me, to figure out how those things line up. How can we make those things make sense? Because for me, it's hard to understand something that existed, exists, and exists. But this is what the key is, I think. The key is we find in the Lord's Prayer this double petition, if you will. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, in old Hebrew writings, the Hebrew had this tendency, had this style in which was known as parallelism. Parallelism. The Hebrew tended to say everything twice. I think my wife's Hebrew. But the Hebrew had this tendency to say everything twice. That's what they would do. They would say it in one way, your kingdom come. And then they would say it in a second way, kind of explaining as an example or to magnify or to amplify what they said the first time. Let me share a few passages with you where you see this, because you'll see this all through the Psalms. If you look at the Psalms, you'll see this. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. These are all the same passages. The Hebrew says something, and then they say it a second time in a way which exemplifies, magnifies, amplifies, explains, whatever that might be, the first time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So as we understand the way in which the Hebrew thought and wrote and the style and the way in which he said things twice, we have a better understanding of looking at this passage as we break it down. Now, if we look at the parallelism and the way in which the Hebrew wrote, and then we take a look at this passage, it's better to understand the kingdom aspect of it. Your kingdom come. Now, let's pretend like the second part is explaining, magnifying, amplifying, describing the first part. Your will be done. It's really important for us to grasp the importance of the kingdom. You see, we think of the kingdom as like a society, a group, a people, a body. And the kingdom of God is to obey the will of God. That's what it is. The kingdom is all about obedience. The kingdom is not this word that defines people and nations and groups. The kingdom defines you, and it defines me. You know where the kingdom has to come first? The kingdom has to come right here. That's what that prayer means when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. The kingdom has to come here. Until the kingdom comes here, the will can't happen. Because what happens when the kingdom comes here is there's this complete submission of our own will, a complete surrendering of having our own way. It's our life and our everything handed over to him, a trust in him. It's a personal decision and a submission. And when we do that, his kingdom comes. To pray for the kingdom of heaven is to pray that we may submit our wills entirely to the will of God. And so when you pray that prayer, think about that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's up to you. And that's up to me. Because it comes right here. See, his desire all along was that you and I would model and exemplify that kingdom here on earth. And that we would pray for that kingdom in future. In other words, we would be good examples for it to lead others to it. So when he does come, we've done kingdom work. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, from this passage, we can see a couple of things right off the bat. The most important thing in the world, the very most important thing in the world is that you and I obey the will of God. If you leave here with nothing else today other than that, you've done well. The most important thing for you and I to do in the world is to obey the will of God. The most important words in the world, just referring to this passage mainly, are your will be done. Can you say that in your life? Can you pray those prayers, your kingdom come, your will be done, with all honesty, integrity, sincerity today? Or do you kind of have to fight those words out? Or do you just kind of ritualistically say them, but it's really not a heart change and issue that reason why you're saying them, a meaning behind it? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, there's four ways in which one might be able to say these words, and I want to look through them briefly, and there's a spot on your insert if you want to take notes. Four ways in which one might say these words, and I want us to really search our hearts this morning on why we say them. How and why are we saying, your kingdom come, your will be done? Well, it could be done in blind, ignorant ritualism, and this is what I think most people do it in. I think many people recite the Lord's Prayer, and they have no idea of what they're saying. They've given no thought to the depth of the words that Jesus was saying, that Jesus was teaching. There's incredible significance in these words when we pray them if we truly want to live them out. So it does no good just to ritualistically say them or say them as tradition. That's why at the start, as I showed you the whole Lord's Prayer, we didn't say it together. We can certainly do that. There's nothing sinful in doing that as a body of Christ, but there's also no blessing in doing that as a body of Christ if all we're doing is just doing it. It has to have a greater significance. It has to mean something. It has to matter to us or else it's irrelevant. So why are you saying it? What attitude, what spirit are we coming to the Lord in blind and ignorant ritualism? Perhaps we're saying it in defeated resignation. There's those who come to the Lord just defeated, recognizing that they can't beat him. He's too strong for them. And so it's almost like a submission thing in that regard. Rather than a want, it's like they just have to. What's your attitude? What's your submission? What's your reasoning for saying these words? Your ability to be able to say these words, your kingdom come, your will be done. Is it because you just feel defeated and resigned? What about bitter resentment? Some come and they lose a loved one and they'll say these words, yeah, his will be done. And it's out of bitter resentment that they say these words because they really are not grateful that this thing happened. It's really not a good thing in their heart and in their mind. And so they say it with a spirit or with an attitude of being resentful or bitter. Is that perhaps why you can pray that prayer? The fourth reason why someone could come, though, and say these words, your kingdom come, your will be done, is in perfect love and in trust. And you say, well, how can one do that? And I say a Christian ought to be able to easily do that because of two things. We can pray this prayer in love and trust because we know that our God is a God of wisdom. We know that he is a God who knows what he's doing. You know, I don't know if you've ever taken on a project, started something, whatever, got about halfway through and figure out you need to call somebody slightly more qualified than you. Yeah, my wife can testify that happens often at our house. Usually costs a little more money, too, after I've had my hands on it. But the Lord, we can say your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done, because he is an expert at this thing called life. He's an expert at this thing called life. Normally what happens when I get to that point where I don't know what I'm doing anymore, I kind of surrender and kind of submit, and I kind of say, well, let's call the experts. And then what's interesting is after they're in the house or they're in the church and they're telling us what we need to do and they ask us our opinion, oftentimes what I say is, you know, whatever you think. You're the expert. Do what you think is going to be best, right? I mean, that how you kind of respond to them too, because you trust that they know better than you do how to wire that or how to put that in or how to set that up. Same is true when it comes to life. We have a God who knows, who gave us life. And so we can come to him because we trust his wisdom with it. We trust that he's got this. We may not understand it. It might not make sense. We might be in the middle of it and realize we're in over our heads. That's okay. Turn the reins over to him. Let him have the mess you've made of this life and let him fix it. Because he can. You can trust him. You can say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because we have a God of wisdom. The second thing is, second reason why as a Christian we can trust him is we have a God who is a God of love. We have a God of love. We believe in a God whose name is love. God's will for our lives is love. It's his love story for each one of us. We don't have to guess or hope for the best. We know he has our very best in store. As Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8, I want to look at this passage with you. I'm going to read it on here so that I don't look silly trying to see it up there. Paul wrote this in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, that I get down to, yeah, you did it for me, good job, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, here's the key to this whole passage, and it's really not a deep passage. This verse 10, but it's deeper than we give it credit for. But here's what I think it all boils down to: we can trust in the wisdom of God, and that's how we can say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." But we can trust in the love of God. I have yet to meet anyone who can place their eyes on the cross and see what Jesus Christ has done for them and not comprehended the love that he has for you. But it's only when we are able to know him like that, to believe in him like that, that we can pray those words, your kingdom come, your will be done, because we trust that he's got this life thing better than we do. and that he loves us and he has a plan for us, and he proved it through his son, Jesus. That provides us great hope. That provides us great confidence. So when you pray, Jesus says, pray this way, our Father in heaven. Remember who he is. He's your Father. Remember where he is. Hallowed be your name. Make his name holy in this world. Make his name holy under your roof. Make his name holy in your workplace, at least in your life and in your words and in your actions. Do that. Your kingdom come. That's a matter of us surrendering and submitting and making his kingdom a reality in the places we go, in the places we live, in the relationships that we have. We make that kingdom come. We do that. Your will be done. Surrender to your ways. Surrender to the ways you're trying to do things, the struggles that you're having, the errors that you're making, the mistakes and the flaws, and trust that he's got this. That's my hope and my prayer for you. Do some study on the rest of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll come back to it next week, and we'll wrap up what it says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your hope. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us all of these things. Father God, I think of Jim Lowry, and I pray for him, and I pray for each one in this room, Lord, that if they don't know you, have a relationship with you, if they can't trust you in such a way that they can pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, that today would be the day that they would find that in their hearts and surrender that in their wills. Because, Lord God, it's only when we can do that, it's only when we can get on our knees, become vulnerable, and say, I've made a mess of this life. I've screwed up a lot. And so I give it to you, the expert builder, the master craftsman, the great physician. Father God, do with it what only you can do. You are the author and giver of life. You know the errors of my way, and you know the plans you have for me. So, Father, I trust your wisdom, and I certainly trust your love, because I have seen it on the cross in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray.